Well, once again, this evening gathered together just for a short time of study in the Word of God. So, good evening, and of course, greetings to you in the name of our Lord Jesus. And we have over these past weeks been tackling Romans chapter 12 and very deliberately trying to look at some aspects of very, I think, important practical Christianity. And couple of weeks now, we've been looking at the importance of worship, and of course, worship being something that extends beyond just a Sunday morning or Sunday evening, but worship that extends, of course, throughout the whole day and week and month, and the entirety of our lives. We ought to be looking to God in worshiping Him, loving Him with heart and soul and mind and strength. But of course, there are challenges with respect to our worship, not being conformed to the world, which is in opposition to God and opposition to His ways, and therefore needing to be transformed, to be changed by the renewing of our minds. And so once again this evening we're going to tackle another aspect, a very practical aspect of our service, in fact. We relate in the world, but God does place us in the church, as we saw last week, the priority of the church. But then, of course, the diversity that exists within the church in the different gifts that he gives. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read the passage and then just tackle one of these spiritual gifts listed in Romans chapter 12, and the particular one in verse 6. So, Lord, as we turn our attention to the word tonight again, we do pray that you would help us, Lord, understand and practically implement that which you have given in serving others and serving your cause in the local church. And Lord, tonight, as we come to a very controversial gift, I do pray that you would help us to be discerning. And Lord, lead and guide us, we pray, in the way in which we use the gifts that you give and have given to us. Do pray for each other tonight, Lord. Beyond the Bible study, we're aware of folk who are going through many challenges and difficulties, just uphill battles, and we continually, Lord, want to be aware of others and just commending each other to you, praying that your mercies would be their portion, Lord, that your grace would be, Lord, something that they experience in the midst of their time of need. And so our church too, we pray and commit our church to you, and especially looking at these gifts, may we be a church that functions effectively in a way that really glorifies your name as each individual member takes up his and her gift and uses them as intended by your Spirit. And so bless our time, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen. So, Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to pick it up from verse 3 just to give us some context, but then our focus will be on verse 6. For by the grace given me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Now, verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Then he highlights or describes the first one, he identifies the first one. If prophecy in proportion to our faith. And that's the gift that we want to speak about tonight. And as I indicated as I was praying, this is a very, very controversial gift. But let's see and examine the scriptures and see if we can reach a conclusion as to how this gift ought to be used and what benefit it can be to us as individuals, but ultimately benefit to the church that ends up worshiping God. So I want to begin this evening, and I'm going to ask Jamie to put up a slide and just very slowly read through this slide. And I'm trying to make the point that people, we people, love to know what may happen in the future. So reading the quote, and the quote is by Eric Wright. Whether seeking to read the entrails of animals or interpret the stars, mankind has always aspired to the prophetic gift. A yearning to slay fear of the unknown future has energized this search down through the ages. Now, of course, that refers to people of a bygone century where again and again people have sought to somehow discover the future and details of that future, and much of that to allay any fears that they may have. What does the future hold for them? Well, this doesn't only lie in the past. People today, very, very much so, even in the context of the church, have this, as it were, a quest for, almost one would want to describe it as a mystical gift that people pursue to use for themselves and even to exercise this particular gift. And I use that in inverted commas because I think we do need to understand how the biblical nature and the biblical description of this gift actually comes through. In the broader context of the church, and I think if you follow what happens in social media and perhaps even in the news, you will find that both in the church and clergy, qualified clergy, the laity, people in the local church claim to have heard from God, and they want to speak about not only the present, but also the future. I remember back, and this is outside of the context of the church, but certainly when I was a little boy, in the context of growing up in just, I suppose, an ordinary average home, the quest for knowing the future and different ways that people around I saw, sometimes even in my own family, the desire to have their tea leaves in their teacup red, and people claiming to have the ability to do this and to indicate whether this life of theirs would be filled with sadness or happiness or fortune or not. And then, of course, there were other means that we used, the gypsy caravans, and I've even seen them around in Pretoria, where there are those fortune tellers selling their particular skill, and I see that they're not short of business. People are queuing up, people are paying money, and they want their palms read, or they want cards to be dished out to indicate what their future holds, whether it be that they're going to be rich, or they're going to be healthy, or they're going to be famous, or perhaps even that tragedy may strike. Very sadly, I even remember an occasion as a little boy visiting in a context where somebody pulled out a Ouija board and very, very scary stuff. But again, questions being asked, people wanting to know, people having the desire to find information about the future. Now, as with every gift, we do need to understand that there are going to be counterfeit efforts. And I checked just before the study tonight. In fact, I had heard on one of the podcasts that I listened to that there had been a particular preacher in the United States of America that had prophesied that Donald Trump would be re-elected in the 2020 USA election. And of course he wasn't. And so I discovered in checking on the internet, this guy was not alone. There were a number of so-called Bible-believing pastors who claimed to be prophets who were speaking about the future and claiming that God had told them that Donald Trump would be elected as president. It didn't happen. And yet, no one seems to question that. And why? Why? I'm sure some of you have heard words of prophecy, or perhaps I should say words from God, passed on to you, even from friends, sometimes even some in the church. Somebody would come to you and say, you know, I've heard from God, and God has told me this about your future, or perhaps something about an illness that somebody has had, and that this thing will not end in death, but there's going to be healing. And so it's a common practice where it seems that people are speaking on behalf of God, claiming to have heard from God, and mostly about the future of people. I even found a comment, an article, in fact, regarding this desire outside of the church, and the yearning to know the future in the scientific world. And I quote, biologist Carrie Mullis reports that genes can see the future of a child. Apparently, she's saying that it's not going to be long, and maybe it's already happening, by simply examining the specific gene of a baby, that they are able to predict what kind of life that child would have and unfold before him, reading the whole future of a child within a few hours of his or her birth. So because of that kind of background, can you see why there's such an interest in this particular gift of prophecy? Surely, and I acknowledge, and I think we all need to acknowledge, it's a wonderful thing to know and to have access, as it were, to the mind of God in a context, and the context is filled with lots of ignorance. We don't know. We simply don't know. And certainly there's a lot of fear. What does the future hold? And even in this current context of a pandemic, you know, is this pandemic going to go away? Is this pandemic going to get worse? Are our lives forever going to be changed? And people want to know something about the future. There's an uncertainty, there's an ignorance, and there's a fear. And then, of course, bringing this introduction back to the passage that we read tonight, there is an emphasis, and I even want to say at the beginning of this study, wonderfully, there's an emphasis in this passage, having gifts, we all have gifts, that differ according to the grace given us. And of course, we looked at that last week, different gifts given to different people. We don't all have the same gifts. We mustn't expect to have the same gifts. The point is, let us use them. That's the important thing, not only to discover what the particular gift is that God has given you, but to use that gift for the sake of gospel ministry, and ultimately, of course, that God would be honored and glorified. And then he identifies, and we're going to look at different gifts as we move through these next few weeks, if prophecy in proportion to our faith. Well, you ought to use your grace-given gift. And right on top of the list is prophecy. And so my first point this evening, I do want to ask the question, and I want us to think about, do you have the gift of prophecy? Now, I can't in one breath be urging you as a member of the church to use your particular gift, and then when we get to a controversial gift, kind of hold my breath and skip over it and expect us just to pretend it's not there. And we're not going to do that. We're going to try and tackle this gift and try and understand what it is and how it ought to be used. And I want to say very explicitly up front, I never, never want to be guilty of quenching or putting out the Spirit's fire. I think it's very, very important that we understand that, and perhaps even to acknowledge again that we as a church, and certainly me as the pastor of this church, the work of the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential. It's crucial. We depend on Him, even in the living of our daily lives, but also in the way that we serve the Lord. And we do take note. I certainly want to take note of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, which reads as follows. Do not quench the Spirit. No, we do never, never want to quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies is the very next phrase. But test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Well, if you have this particular gift, you, of course, need to be obediently using that gift for the glory of God. But I do need to add a qualifier. Perhaps it's the small print. I certainly am not declaring open season on what is the popular definition and use of this gift of prophecy. We can't just say we have a gift and we're going to use a particular gift and we haven't given thought to the definition of describing what this particular gift is or given thought to how do we understand this gift that God has given to the church. So I want you to pause, think through this with me. And of course, it's difficult online, but I'm certainly willing at some other time to answer questions or perhaps even engage in some conversation with regard to this topic. And so I want to start making a point, and it's a broader issue of principle. And the broader issue of principle that I want to make, and it's one of the points of the messenger, is we need to understand that spiritual gifts that God gives, spiritual gifts, always have an intended purpose. Very, very important that we understand that we accept that we think through that. And perhaps, you know, even in a general sense, if we think about the human body, and I thought of an illustration. When I was a little boy, I think I was about 9 or 10, my grandfather worked in a factory where cranes were in operation, lifting 45-gallon drums, 210 liters, I think it is today. And he happened to be standing at a particular place, and the crane dropped this 45-gallon drum that was filled, in fact, with acid. And it fell on his foot. And my grandfather lost his big toe. And not just the point of the toe, but the entire toe and even alongside of the left part of his foot. Took a long time, of course, for him to heal. But after that, my grandfather struggled with balance. He needed help. He needed a stick to stay upright and to be balanced. And so the point that I'm trying to make is that the big toe of your body has a particular purpose. It has a particular function, and it enables you to walk upright in a balanced way. And that big toe, which you may think is insignificant and doesn't have a purpose, in fact has a God-designated and designed purpose. And in the same way, we need to see that every member of our body has some specific function and purpose. So we need to see that every gift that God gives, every gift that he gives to the members of his body has a particular end in view. So God gives talents. God gives people talents, and when they're born again, he gives them spiritual gifts. And these are not just decorations. These are important gifts to be used in the life of the church. These are not just tools for self-indulgence and self-gratification. Spiritual gifts are given for the functioning of the body, for the purposes of God. And let me remind you even of a passage that speaks to the fact that God has created us with purpose to serve in a particular way. Ephesians 2 verse 10, created in Christ Jesus, that is the believer, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so I'm convinced, looking at the Old Testament and the various expeditions and exploits and exercises that God gave men and women to do, God provided the necessary gifts at the appropriate time to do all that he intended to accomplish. Even if you look at the construction of Solomon's temple, and you can read about that in the Old Testament, and you will find that there are practical skills required. We know that in the building of this magnificent temple. And there were carpenters provided, and stonemasons, and goldsmiths, and every gift, every talent necessary to accomplish the intended purpose of God. And so also we see that in the church. And so I want to move on from that general principle then, that gifts have an intended purpose, to say now, well, prophecy is a gift. And so therefore prophecy has an intended purpose. Now, of course, since God is a speaking God, he chose in his design to raise up prophets to be his mouthpiece, prophets to speak on his behalf. And I refer now to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, where we read, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by prophets. They had a role. There was a purpose that God intended for them. And just to give you an overview, and it would be good perhaps if you could even check me up on this, but as we look at this particular era, and Hebrews chapter 1 indicates that there are two eras of God speaking. In the past, God speaking in at different times in many ways to our forefathers through the prophets. But he goes on to speak then about another era where he speaks to us in Christ. But the Old Testament, that old era, as we look back in time before Christ, we see that God activated the prophetic office, and he did so as he saw fit. And three distinct periods of this prophetic office being active can be identified. Now, let me give them to you. The time of the Exodus, that was one of the seasons, and during which the book of the law was produced. God repeatedly speaking, Moses being certainly one of the main prophets of the day, God speaking through him. So that was one period. Then, of course, we move on to the period of Israel's kingdom, where you had various kings and prophets. And of course, again, we find during that season, very interestingly, it is that part of the Old Testament identified as the writings that are produced. And then there's a third period. It's known as the period of deterioration. And that particular period culminates in the destruction of Jerusalem, the Babylonian captivity, and of course, finally, Israel's return. And you have the books of the prophets writing history and prophecy. Now, the point I'm trying to make is that in between these eras, there were long periods of silence. God raised up the prophets to bring about a particular purpose in each of those different seasons, but there were other seasons where the prophets were absent and silent. In fact, I asked this question, and I asked myself this question because I didn't know it. Did you know that there is no evidence of prophecy prior to Moses? Nor during the period of the judges. And then prophecy came sporadically during the kingdom period and then disappeared during the 400 years before Christ. So it does become evident that this pattern, that God does something intentionally. And of course, Peter describes this activity with where God raises up prophets to bring about a certain purpose. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God was at work, definitely was at work in giving men this divine gift of inspiration. to communicate the mind of God to the people, as God saw fit, as God would have them know. And attached to their speaking, and of course we know the old English version, thus saith the Lord. Or simply put in modern English, this is what God says. This is what God says. When Paul writes to Timothy, he refers to this activity of the Spirit in guiding the writing of Scripture. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. You see, there's the purpose, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So it is God's intended purpose, and I'll elaborate on that in a minute, with the work of the Holy Spirit, that inspiration brings about Scripture, the Word of God. It's no surprise, therefore, when we get to the New Testament, that you find Jesus and his disciples, but Jesus specifically, repeatedly, constantly quoting, "It is written." There's the authority. It is written. So it is God's intended purpose. Now remember, we're trying to understand the purpose of this gift of prophecy. God's intended purpose to provide an enduring, authoritative revelation. Revelation including all that God chooses to reveal, all that God chose to preserve for people down through the ages. And so I really want to suggest to you tonight and think about the fact that surely this leaves us with no other conclusion than to see that prophecy, if prophecy originates in the mind of God as the Spirit moves men and women, then prophecy in this sense can be said to be the same as revelation. Now, of course, we move on to the New Testament, and again, I simply quote one of the passages I'll get to in Ephesians, is the apostolic era. We have the apostles and the prophets. They too spoke in a similar way to those in the Old Testament. They spoke and they wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, of course, resulting in the books of the New Testament. Now, let me show you how Paul confirms this. Paul confirms the work of the Spirit in his day in Ephesians 3 verse 5. He says, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed. There's the revelation being revealed to who? To his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So God inspired New Testament prophets, just as he had in the Old Testament counterparts, to receive and to transmit revelation from himself to the people and the world. And so therefore, very significantly, and again, I want to lay this before you and ask you to think about this, the first intended purpose of the gift of prophecy must therefore be the gift of Scripture. A wonderful gift that we've been given, the Bible. Taken all those literally thousands of years, the work of the Spirit through the prophets, bringing about what we have come to know as the Bible, and of course consisting of 66 books, and it's a closed canon. Revelation is complete. The Scriptures are inspired, reliable and inerrant and infallible and sufficient and complete revelation from God. Ephesians 2 verse 19, again Paul speaking, he says, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's members of the household of God. But then he goes on, importantly, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, those New Testament apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, because they, of course, largely gave witness to what Jesus had been teaching them and had taught them. And so the completeness of the canon, and I know this is where the particular gift becomes controversial, but the completeness of the canon of Scripture coupled with the finality of its revelation that God has said all he has wanted to say, surely forces us to conclude that there's certain aspects of this New Testament prophet that was temporary. Came to an end. Got the job done. Didn't need them anymore. They had certain abilities. They were able to foretell. They were also involved in foretelling, enabling them to do their job ultimately for the writing of Scripture, the Bible. Their specific gift of prophecy was necessary as God continued, and I love to think of this in this way, that God superintended the production of the Scriptures by His Spirit. So that's the one aspect of the intended purpose of prophecy, but I want to go on to another. There's another aspect, the role of the prophet, that I believe continues beyond the New Testament era. It was, of course, active in the New Testament era, and it will, in fact, continue until the Lord returns. So, looking back, and this particular aspect of prophecy, God choosing Moses, Isaiah, John the Baptist, many others, to communicate revelation, to communicate inspired revelation. God did so by giving these prophets the gift to proclaim the word of God with power. And so a second essential continuing aspect of the prophetic role is proclaiming God's words. Prophets are to represent God. Prophets are to be the mouthpiece of God. To exercise the prophetic gift, therefore, requires an uncompromising commitment to the revelation already given, Scriptures. It was understood to be this way by Jude, and I quote Jude chapter 1, verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Those words, once for all. Canon closed. Revelation complete. What about Paul? As he urges young Timothy, his disciple, in 2 Timothy 4 verse 2, instruction to him, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Timothy, preach the Bible. Preach the word of God. Preach the revelation. In view of so many people who so likely, I believe, abuse this particular gift, I want to refer to the way God responds to a misrepresentation of people speaking on his behalf when he hasn't instructed them to speak. Oh, friends, be careful. Be careful to speak on behalf of God. Deuteronomy 18, verse 2. But the prophet, now of course we're back in the Old Testament, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. We need to be cautious. Very cautious, even those of us who preach, to be sure that we are accurately preaching what has been written, that we actually accurately preach that which is said to be, thus says the Lord. Jeremiah 14, verse 14. And the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them to speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and a deceit of their own minds. And I think there are many people running around today, and a whole bunch of them who prophesied that Donald Trump would be elected. Imaginations of their mind. This is not speaking on behalf of God. God doesn't get things wrong. And so my second point, and not a long comment at all, is... we want to urge us to use this wonderful gift correctly, properly. You see, folk, it's not your role, it's not my role to claim inspiration or revelation. Those purposes are complete. God has done that. Scriptures have been written. You see, either God speaks and it's authoritative and inerrant, or it's not Him speaking. Those purposes are complete. So the person that says to you that God has told me that I think you should go there or buy that or give this or do that, they know. They're misrepresenting God. Or should we add another chapter to the Bible? In fact, I'm convinced that that kind of talk leads people away from the revelation of Scripture. Why is it in our day, in churches where the so-called prophetic gift is promoted, there's very little focus on expository preaching? Why? Why don't they get stuck into the Bible? Listen to what God has said. Teach what God has revealed. It's possible with these other means and uses of prophecy that you become a victim to error. I've seen in pastoral ministry this illusion. I remember more than one case of men and women who have been subjected to cancer. And there have been those unwise men and women, and I'm sure the intentions have been good, but they've been unwise. And they've come along and they've said to loved ones of that person, don't worry, this is not going to end in death. I've had a word from God. And 3 months later or 6 months later, that person dies. That's irresponsible. It's hurtful. It leads people to disillusionment. And of course, it's possible to manipulate people. If I come to you and say, I've heard a word from God and I think this, or I'm saying you need to do this because God has told me to tell you to do this, it's a form of manipulation. Let me add as well that large sects, in other words, false groups, have emerged as a result of people who have claimed extra-biblical revelation. And of course, one of the biggest being that of Islam. The Prophet Muhammad claimed to have heard from God. And of course, there's a whole movement of people leading to deception. There are other groups as well, but another big group would be Joseph Smith, the Mormons. So I want to urge us, urge you and urge me, rather see a role in using the prophetic gift to make use of that wonderful work of the Holy Spirit in illumination. That's where we need to focus. Revelation has been given through inspiration, but the work of the Holy Spirit in us, in the church, is He continues to illumine the understanding of the children of God. Sometimes scriptures are difficult to understand, and we do know that we need much light. And in fact, Psalm 119, that the God's word is a lamp to my feet and a guide to my path. And the difficulty is we so easily are affected by our sinful nature. Our minds are often affected by darkness and our fallen nature. And we desperately need light. We need illumination. And so I want to urge you tonight and perhaps even remind you, the same Holy Spirit who inspired scriptures works to illumine the scriptures for our benefit. He switches the lights on. He helps us to understand. He helps us to hear and to receive and to properly understand the Word of God. Illumination is not new information. It's not fresh revelations from God. Illumination is the work of the Spirit enabling us to understand and to apply that which is already given. I have another quote, and I'm going to ask Jamie to put it up on the screen. This is Jim Packer, respected theologian, a wise, mature man in the Word. He says, rather than supposing prophecy to be a long-gone first-century charisma, now revived, and therefore to be dressed up in verbal clothes that will set it apart from all other forms of Christian communication over the past 18 or 19 centuries, this is the point he wants to make. We should realize that it has actually been exhibited in every sermon or informal message that has had heart-searching homecoming application in its hearers ever since the church began. Prophecy has been and remains a reality whenever and wherever Bible truth is genuinely preached. That is spelled out and applied, whether from a pulpit or more informally. Preaching is teaching God's revealed truth with application. And I'm convinced, as I just close up the study now, the church needs preaching prophets as never before. God has spoken. Yes, He's a speaking God. It has been written. We have the Old Testament. We have the New Testament. Preach the word. Doing this, dependent on the Holy Spirit, diligent study, good methods of interpretation, application of the revealed word. And so, dear friends, have you got the gift of prophecy? Let us use them. And let me mention the purpose. With Paul, I would urge you to aspire to great gifts like prophecy, that people would hear the word of God. Why? Romans 10 verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So that concludes our study for tonight, and I hope I haven't made any enemies tonight, but I do want to encourage you to look at the questions. Jamie will put them up on the screen. You can take a screenshot or a shot with your cameras on your phone and use those for discussion and study. And again, I invite you to send me any questions you may have. I don't guarantee you'll have all the answers, but I certainly will try and give a response. Let me close for us in a word of prayer. Lord, may we never take for granted the wonderful gift of the Bible. But Lord, not simply to just have it on a shelf, but to use it. And Lord, to diligently study the scriptures, to understand that which has been written. And so, Lord, knowing your mind, your revelation, Lord, all that you reveal about yourself and even about us in the world, and what you reveal about salvation in Jesus. And so, Lord, we ask that you would give us a diligent commitment to expounding your truth, proclaiming it not only in our city, but even to the ends of the world. And we pray this, Lord, that you would be exalted, that your grace would be seen by many. Asking in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful evening.